Galatians chapter 3 is what I've inherited here. I hope that you guys have been enjoying your journey through Galatians. This is one of the books Luther, Calvin, the Reformers, that had such an incredible impact on church and church history. And no doubt, revivals, again, through church history. Chuck was big on Galatians, Romans, because he was so big on grace. I think why grace changes everything really is his signature work. Interesting, I found this old Vimeo, 2014, the first conference we had after Chuck went home to be with the Lord, and it was called Moving Forward. Where do we go? How do we do this now? We're somewhere we've never been before, not been this way before. And the passage that I received there was this passage that we're going to look at this evening. So it was emotional as I looked through it and thought through it and prayed through it. I supposedly have chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, but I'm going to do 1 to 5. There's just not enough time to do 1 to 14. But it's still, it's God's grace versus the law. And that can happen in a lot of different ways. And Paul ended the verse before this. Now, there was no chapter break when he wrote it. The verse before this, it starts, it says in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we at all can be righteous through our behavior, our performance, then Christ died in vain. There's no sense of it at all. Certainly, there's to be fruit in our lives. Certainly, as we continue with Christ, we're to grow. Again, at conversion, you know, there's a dynamic change of nature, but that begins a process of ongoing transformation that goes on for the rest of our lives until he appears, continually being made more and more like him. And Paul, you know, he's the man in the New Testament. Grace is his word over 120 times, more than any other writer. Obviously, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, you know, above all of his peers in zeal and so forth, persecuting the church on his way to Damascus having hailed men and women to prison, made them blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword, a religious guy who thought he was doing all of that as a service to Yahweh, to the Jewish God. And of course, Jesus then appears to him there. And as he crumbles and God begins to minister to him, he realizes maybe more than anyone than why God had him with that background then write these books and talk about the grace of God. Who needed to understand that and embrace that more than this man who had slaughtered the church and made Christians blaspheme the name of Jesus? And what a wonderful then testimony he has to tell you and I, you ain't outsinned me, and I'm getting in. And I am not getting in by my performance because I was a religious zealot. Nobody was more religious than me, but none of my religion took me close to the door of heaven. In fact, it drove me further away because it was self-righteousness. And as he comes into the third chapter, he's going to begin in these first few verses to talk about regeneration. You were born again. You know, that was of the Spirit. You didn't contribute to that. There's no way that you and I could contribute to that. You know, one day you're going to be put in a grave, and if you're on your own, you ain't coming out of there. But if it is by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, things are going to be accomplished that we could never accomplish in the natural. If we went to seminary, if we got a PhD, a doctorate in divinity, if we, you know, worked as a missionary our whole life, if we worked in a medical missionary, if we gave ourselves to all kinds of religious things, none of that was going to get us out of the grave. None of that was going to make us acceptable before a holy God. So Paul says here, I want you to remember how you started. It's extremely important. Memory is part of what we're continually encouraged in the scripture. Paul says this, and most of us wouldn't like a letter to come this way, but oh, foolish Galatians, you can put Philadelphians in there. It's the, all of what he says here is in the plural. So he's talking to the church. O foolish Philadelphians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If so be, it's in vain. He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and who worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And then, of course, he travels into Abraham. And remember, the Galatians are Gentiles. So with a Jewish audience, he probably would have tracked a bit differently. But he just goes to show that Abraham was accounted righteous before he was ever circumcised, before he ever applied anything. It was by faith in God that he was found righteous. And he's going to tell them, the Jews, it isn't by their DNA. It's not because they're just the seed of Abraham, but they're the children of Abraham by faith. And that's what brings them into, Jew or Gentile, into the presence of God. But there's an exhortation here as it begins, and I think it's so important. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now look, it isn't a bad term when he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Jesus said to us in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, if you call your brother a fool, you're in the danger of hell. And then you have here Paul doing the same thing. No, he's not doing that. This means kind of empty-headed. It means you're not thinking, you're not using your faculties. Oh, foolish Galatians. And he's asking for an identity. He wants to know something here. Who? And that's for each of us. We can, at some seasons in our lives, ask that question. Who hath bewitched you? And it's not the church under some supernatural spell. Satan, the enemy, witchcraft, has no power over the church. This is like, who's hypnotized you? Who's, you know, mesmerized you? Who's got a hold of your faculties? Who's done this to you? He said, that you should not obey the truth, he says, before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth. He's like a billboard. He's been put forth. This is so evident. Crucified among you. You understand this. The gospel. I came. I taught you the gospel of Christ. It had nothing to do with performance. You know that right from the beginning. I was amazed that you were so soon drawn after another gospel, which was not another gospel. And he says here, Who's bewitched you? Who's got a hold of your thoughts that you're not thinking? Foolish Galatians, use that word foolish again. You know, that you're being drawn away from what was so evident. The Bible tells us that a little child can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says that because there's a simplicity about it. And, you know, what happens as we grow? Let me ask a question. How many of you have been saved less than 10 years? Few of you. God bless you. We're glad you're here. How many have been saved more than 10 years? More than 20 years? More than 30 years? Come on, more than 40 years. More than 50 years. Anybody more than 60 years? More than 60? All right. The deal is, as time goes on like that, we have a penchant to forget, to need to be reminded. Jesus' favorite book was the book of Deuteronomy, and it says dozens of times, see that you forget not. We're told to remember things. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Normally, the Bible doesn't tell you to think about somebody else's wife, but there it says, this is one. Jesus says, you need to continually be remembering Lot's wife because of what happened in her life. He wants us to learn something from that. We're told to do this when we take communion in remembrance of me. Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, I have this against you because you've left your first love. And then he prescribes, remember from where thou art fallen, you know, repent and do the first works. So he reminds us to be remembering because me, just, you know, thinking about this and Chuck, remembering those early days, remembering what it was like when it first happened, and we're in need of revival again. I understand that. I lived through one. I saw it. I remember what it was like. And here, you know, he's saying, having begun in the Spirit, this requires memory. He wants them to remember something. You were born again by the Spirit. That's how you started. You didn't do it by religiosity or performance. You began in the Spirit. Now, some of you that have been saved 50 years need to think a little more about that than somebody who's been saved less than 10 years. But we can have that ability. The church over decades can cool, and we can forget some of those things. Listen, he's going to tell us here from verse 2 to the end of the book. He uses the Spirit, that phrase, 18 times. So the Holy Spirit becomes a primary focus of the rest of the book of Galatians. And he's going to tell us, and I remember this, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I remember those early days. You could cut it. It was so thick, the love of Christ. It was all hippies, the church gathered. It was unbelievable. So remember, you know, having begun, that's the way it was. Great thing for us to think about. Is that love in my life still there? Or what happens in the church is, you know, you first come to the church, you're excited, right? You're saved. Wow, they sing these songs. And they greet one another, you know? And you can't believe what goes on. And then, of course, as you get older in the Lord, your love turns to discernment. You discern things about other people instead of just loving them. And don't sit over there because he's going to want to hug you when they say greet one another. And don't, you know, and oh, I can't believe they're singing the same song over again. You know, in the beginning, it was something different, you know. There was that love. It says in the beginning, the fruit of the Spirit, there was joy. Having begun, that's how he began. You know, we know Christians that are just miserable all the time. How did you begin? He's saying you need to remember some things. Love, joy. Even in difficult times, there was joy. Peace. Some people are stressed out all the time, overcome all the time, overwhelmed all the time. And then you run into a Christian here and there that's in a very difficult situation, and they'll say, you know, I have peace. At peace. Human emotion and thought can't produce that love, can't produce that joy, can't produce that peace. That is supernatural. Look, the church has been supernaturally born. Pentecost. You and I, when we were saved, supernaturally born again. We have been supernaturally sustained, and we are going to be supernaturally extracted when the trumpet blows. And this whole process is supernatural. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How are we with putting up with people that bug us? I don't like those two words together, long and suffering. I like short suffering, but not long suffering. And there was a time when we just put up with, you know. So Paul is saying to them, first of all, how did it begin? You know, having begun, you know, in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect? The idea is, and it's a present tense there. Are you being made perfect in the flesh? You were born again. You had nothing to do with that. That was supernatural. Well, continuance is supernatural as well. If you couldn't save yourself, you can't make yourself holy either. It has to be the moving of God's Spirit in the life of the individual, and certainly we want to see it in the church. And I'm praying we will see it again on that level before the Lord comes. But he says that here so clearly. He says, this only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit, was it by works of the law? No, you weren't even saved. You weren't a believer. How did you do anything to receive the Spirit? Or was it by faith, by grace? Are you so foolish? There's the word again, unthoughtful. You're not reasoning through this. Having begun in the Spirit, that requires remembrance. Jesus calls us back to our first love. Look, I examine myself. Well, where am I? I'm not worried about you guys. Where am I in relationship to my first love? I mean, I remember those early days. When I first got saved, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. I didn't know what Ephesians and Galatians was. But I drove everybody crazy telling them about Jesus. I got up in the morning and said, Jesus, do you want me to take the bus or do you want me to hitchhike today? I did. I honestly, Jesus, do you want me to eat a steak sandwich or a hoagie today for lunch? I gave him those options, you know. But, you know, there's a naivety about that I think the Lord enjoys. We've raised kids and you listen to them start to talk and so forth. It can't just remain that way because then there's not maturity and it can become legalistic. But I remember those early days, how real he was, his presence. And when it's moving over a whole church, look, 120 people in the upper room changed the world. Sisters, there's more of you here tonight than that. And I pray that it'll move here tonight. I know there are widows here with brokenness. I know there are divorced women here. I know there are moms here with prodigals. I know there are women here struggling in their marriage. I know there are women here that are under the care of the physician. Some chronic and probably some terminal. But I know there are those here filled with joy, trusting Christ through difficult times. And he tells us clearly here, it's not human energy. And we can't expect to continue in our own strength because we run out of gas. The love cools, the joy cools, the peace, the long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. We didn't begin in human energy, he says. So now we can't expect to be perfected in human energy. If we couldn't save ourselves, we can't make ourselves holy, he's saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it so be in vain, if you go back to Acts 14 through 16, you hear what happened in Lystra and these places. Paul was persecuted. He was driven out of areas because the religious people hated the simplicity of what he was saying. The religious people hated that he was just saying, you're saved by grace alone. You don't have to keep the feast. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do the religious stuff. And we can kind of slip into that. Oh, I go to this service. I go to the prayer meeting. I go to the Bible study. I get up and do devotions at this hour. I do this. I do that. I do this. You know, and again, what we should be saying is he does this. He does this in me. He does this through me. He heals me. He strengthens me. He encourages me when no human voice can do it. He renews me. He gives me hope. And as long as it's I, we run out of gas. We've forgotten that all began supernatural. And the continuance of it has to be the same thing. Because the finality of it, when that trumpet blows, is going to be supernatural. Nobody's going to defy gravity because they went to 3 Bible studies a week. That has nothing to do with your body changing in the twinkling of an eye and shooting up into the sky. That will all be grace. He says then, he therefore, verse 5, that ministereth, that's a present tense, who is ministering. So yes, there's the experience of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. When you get saved, you don't go and say, I really want the Holy Spirit to make me part of the mystical body of Christ. That's not how you get saved. You get saved, I'm a jerk, I'm a sinner, I'm going to go to hell, I can't take it anymore. If you're there, you need to save me. You learn about all that other stuff afterwards. We began in the Spirit. He says now, in verse 5, he says, now the Spirit, there's a continuance. The Spirit is still working in our lives. He says that. It's his present participle. And he says, he therefore that continues to minister to you, the Spirit, and continues to be working miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Look, miracles. We always wish that we could see more of them in the context of healing. We have so many people with cancer or sick, but we have seen miracles over the years. We've seen people healed. We've seen remarkable things happen. We don't blab it from the pulpit because people tell their friends and Jesus gets the glory. But the Holy Spirit is still ministering. We see people saved. We see remarkable things happen here. So important. Look, Bible study, I'm so thankful that we have the freedom week in and week out to teach through the Scripture. But part of that, our faith has to be subjective, not just objective. It has to be having a relationship with the Holy Spirit is saying here through Paul's quill, he's a person, says he can be grieved. The Bible talks about the mind of the Spirit. And he's saying to us here, don't forget about me. Don't forget about me. I gave birth to you. I care for you every day. I gave you life when I moved into your heart. Don't forget about me. And we need a fresh moving of God's Spirit. It's interesting, read this quote by Francis Schaeffer, and I've enjoyed some of his things. He's much more a brainiac than I am. But he said this, he said, Reformation speaks of the return to teaching the Scripture. The Reformation, you know, Luther and Calvin, the Reformation speaks of a return to the Scripture, but revival speaks of a life brought back into proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. The great moments in church history have come when these two restorations have occurred simultaneously. There cannot be true revival unless there has been Reformation. coming back to the scripture. And reformation is not complete without revival. May we be those who know the reality of both reformation and revival, so that this poor, dark, broken world in which we live may have an exhibition of a portion of the church returned both to the pure doctrine of the word and the spirit-filled life. Jesus says, those that worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth, in the word and in truth. Samuel Chadwick, one of my favorite authors, wrote about revival, wrote mostly about prayer. 1898, he wrote this: "The church is helpless without the presence and power of the Spirit. The lust for talk about the work increases as the power for the work declines. Conferences multiply when work fails. We see that the church has lost the note of authority, the secret of wisdom, and the gift of the power through persistent and willful neglect of the Holy Spirit of God." He says, the church that is man-managed instead of God-governed is doomed to failure. A ministry that is college-trained but not spirit-filled works no miracles. The church that multiplies committees and neglects prayer may be fussy and noisy and enterprising, but it labors in vain and spends its strength for nothing. It is possible to excel in mechanics and to fail in dynamics. To run an organization, you need no God. Man can supply the energy, the enterprise, the enthusiasm for things human. But the real work of the church depends on the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, the energy of the flesh can run bazaars, organize amusements, raise millions of dollars, bring in people of notoriety, but without the work of the Spirit, the work of God will not be done. So I think tonight, this is part of Galatians. This part of Galatians, these five verses, then launch us into 18 references of the Holy Spirit through the rest of the book of Galatians, which are powerful. And God has much to say to us about his Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is such a contrast to legalism, to the law. It could never produce. Paul said it could never produce in his life what was needed. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus real to us, that brings us to conversion, that does something in our lives, that seminary and college and education, those things can never accomplish. Though I admire those things, that's, don't get me wrong. The reality is through the Holy Spirit. So, let me read it to you one more time. That be okay? Because you know if you say no, that somebody will pick on you. Ready? This is the way it rolls. Like this: I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? So legalism, he says to these Galatians, is foolishness, sorcery, and disobedience. This only what I learn of you: received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or being perfected by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If so be, in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know you overheard, Lord. We take you at your word when you say where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst, Lord. By your Spirit, you are here in our midst. And Lord, these are your daughters. I think of my daughters. If they needed encouragement, Hannah or Joanna, if they needed healing, if they needed strength, if they needed care, and it was within my power to do that, Lord, I would do that for my daughters. But you love your daughters more than I love mine. So, Lord, in this room, those that have prodigals, Lord, bind up their broken hearts. Those that are just weary and worn, Lord, strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen the feeble knees. Lord, those who are discouraged, Lord, cast down, Lord. Breathe, Lord, freshly into them your Spirit. Lord, those that are widows, in your word you have so much to say about the widow and the orphan and how you take up for them. Draw close, Lord. And bind up those broken places, Lord. We believe you're wise. Lord, we'd never argue with that. And we believe your word, Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, when you take someone home, that it's precious, Lord, that you finally have them with you. But you know the heartache on this end. Lord, pray for those here, Lord, that are making decisions, Lord, your daughters, that want to do the right thing, Lord, that want you to make it clear, Lord. I pray for those here, Lord, that are stubborn, Lord, that are rebellious, that may have been off course, that are having trouble right now believing that you still love them. Lord, blow their minds with a fresh filling of your Spirit. Wash over them, Lord, with your love. Renew them, encourage them, Lord. Lord, those daughters here that are concerned about their sisters or their moms, Lord, minister to them, Lord, that you care more about their sisters or their moms than they do, and that you're on the throne, Lord. Give them rest. Lord, move among us this evening and heal and strengthen and renew. By your Holy Spirit, we were born, Lord, by your Spirit, and we believe this continuance now is divine as well, that we can bring nothing to contribute to it of ourselves, Lord, that it is all of grace. Lord, in our discussion groups, Lord, open our hearts, Lord, that we would share the right things, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, to be open about, Lord, our own need, and to speak things that fall on the ears of those that are broken in one way or another, to encourage. Lord, we put this night and the rest of it before you. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have made your Holy Spirit a reality to us, that you said that it was necessary for you to go, but if you didn't, the Holy Spirit would not have come, and that you would not leave us in this world as orphans, but that you would send the Spirit of Truth who would abide with us forever. Have our hearts now, Lord. Have our minds. We commit ourselves afresh to you. And Lord Jesus, we do pray in your sweet name, Lord, and for your glory. Amen.